It says in verse 4 of Acts chapter 8, and to those of you on the World Wide Web, welcome to the Bible class. It says in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now, it says in verse 1, and you come out here, chapter 1 through 8, and you come to that word right there, and it says, "Therefore they that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Well, now, the world preaching the word in Acts chapter 8 would mean the same as preaching the word in 2 Timothy 4, or preaching the word as Jesus preached it on Scripture to know how. And when I say that, I'm not trying to talk about how smart we all are, since we are dispensationalists. I'm trying to tell you about some things you can find in the Scripture to help you understand that rightly dividing the word of truth is the only way to understand the word of truth. Notice he says there again, "They that were scattered abroad went everywhere preaching the word." Now look in chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, using the same terminology, talking about the same people. Verse 19. "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen," that's Acts chapter 8, verse 1 and 4, "traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word," then it says, "to none but unto the Jews only." Well, then I note from Acts chapter 8, 9, 10, and 11, during that time frame, the people that were scattered abroad about the persecution of Stephen preached to Jews. They preached to Jews. Well, their example of how to preach to Jews were the 12 apostles, was the 12 apostles. Look back in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, after Jesus Christ has been crucified, buried, and resurrected, he's standing here on a mountain, says in verse 16, with the 11. And he says in verse 19, "Go ye, therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Now notice he says in verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." Look back in Matthew chapter 10. Matthew 10. In Matthew chapter 10, verse we just read, he said, "teaching them," the nations, "whatsoever I have commanded you." Well, here in chapter 10, verse 5, these 12 Jesus set forth and commanded them, saying, "Go now." Here, before Christ died, and that's what he said, right? That's what he said, right? I mean, I won't be doing this wrong. Tell me where I'm wrong. They could not. Alright, now, to you and I, they still get confused when they pick up their Bible. Let me tell you how big a thing that is. You come to this spot here, and you don't know whether to believe the dispensationalist. Probably your preacher told you that in Acts chapter 8 that the Ethiopian was a Gentile. Ethiopian was a Jew just because he went to Caesarea on his way to Tarsus. And in Acts chapter 10, it probably would tell you that that's why Peter had to go in Acts chapter 10. And that he said that's how black people found out about Christ. And I said black people didn't find out about Christ until they came to America, and that made him mad. And all, I mean, I was wrong too. I don't know when they found out about Christ. But the point is, 8, 11, all of this. These individuals, I was one of them, y'all were one of them. There was a moment in time when you did this, you make a...
Let me tell you something.
No, they've got to believe the book. The book's what's right. Then they look at all this and they say,
Okay? And the Ethiopian was a Jew.
Isn't it fascinating that
the 12 stayed in Jerusalem, and it was one of the 12 that went down to Cornelius' house, even though Peter had ventured out from Jerusalem. He was brought about the persecution of Stephen, preached to none but the Jews only.
That's the key.
So, the people scattered abroad, preaching to none but the Jews, came to Antioch and saw a difference. Go back to Acts chapter 11. Now when I say they saw a difference, I mean they did something slightly different here. Now I know, I probably, of all the years that I have heard grace preaching, for 35 years, the first 6 months, the only one I ever heard was E.C. Moore, and after that I heard Brother Richard Jordan and Brother Frank Lowry and Brother Art Watkins. And after that, Brother Moore then for the next 6 months. Then I went to another place and I heard some other grace preachers preach. I used to listen to Brother Stam on the radio, and I never did read very many of Brother Stam's books, although he was about the only author of any note. I loved his book about Moses and Paul, and that's really the only one I actually cared about. But that's just a personal preference thing. Then a year later, I went to a Bible conference, and I heard another preacher or two. And then a year later, I went to another Bible conference, or to a Bible camp, rather, and I heard a couple of others. And then I heard a couple of guys that got mad and quit over summary. And over the years, then began to hear people like Brother Steve Atwood and Brother Jerry Sanders and many others that come along and preach. And on and on and on it goes until I don't know how many thousands of sermons by grace-believing preachers I've heard. And you probably think I spent too much time in this period of time in the book of Acts, but I never heard anybody preach as much in Acts chapter 11 as I have. And I'm not saying that braggingly. I'm saying I can't figure out how come I don't get this thing settled once and for all. But I see it. I see so much about the transition here. There are things going on here. And the things that are going on here, I don't ever think I get the story told. I think, well, you didn't say enough about this or enough about that. So bear with me. I see in Cyprus and Antioch preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. And some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene. Look back, if you will, in Acts chapter 6. Acts chapter 6. Were added to daily, and there were, I don't know, many thousand of them. I don't know how many, at least eight probably. Verse 1, Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. Widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Now there's a lot of people, and many of them are grace believers, and it's a small point to them. Probably ought to be a small point to me, but it makes a great deal of difference later on. There's some grace believers that say that the Grecians were Greek-speaking Jews. That's what they say. I don't believe that. I believe the word Grecians might apply to more than one nationality by the nature of the word, but it does not apply to Jews. In the context, it is Grecians against the Jews. Hebrews. Hebrews are Jews. It's Grecians against Hebrews. That don't sound to me like Grecians or Hebrews, since the Hebrews and the Grecians are at one another here. Now, if you go to the first use in the Bible, it's in the Old Testament one time, the word Grecians in the Old Testament one time, and it has to do with Jews being sold to Grecians. Well, I don't think they're Jews. I don't think they're Greek-speaking Jews, not one iota. It's mentioned here, Jews, Grecians. Grecians, Hebrews. Look in Acts 9. So we know by Acts chapter 6 that where the apostles were,
were Grecians. Now we know by Acts chapter 8 that they were all scattered abroad. But we also know by Acts chapter 9 and Acts chapter 11 that many more people had gathered themselves under the apostles. Bear in mind that under the Jews' religion, they were coming to Jerusalem three times in the year. If a Grecian, no matter what his nationality, had joined himself to the Jews' religion, he was going to come to Jerusalem at least three times a year, or else he wasn't going to be welcome back in their synagogue or whatever. He would not have been in good standing. Now notice here in Acts chapter 9, Saul goes to Jerusalem, verse 26. And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and brought him to the apostles, declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. And he was with them coming in and going out of Jerusalem. And he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But they went about to slay him. Well, now let's assume for just a moment that he wasn't out on the street hunting up Grecians. That they were in some way or some shape or form connected to the disciples and Barnabas when he spake boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus and disputed with them. In the first place, the fact that he would have disputed with someone who was in association with the apostles would tell you that he said something different from that which the apostles said. Wouldn't it? Would to me. Well, it made them pretty angry. They went about to slay him. That's a mad bunch of Grecians right there. I mean, this is the first time Paul preached in Jerusalem. They want to kill him. Hey, it goes on every time he goes there. And finally, they do throw him in jail in Acts chapter 22. Started with the Grecians. They were not Jews.
Would they have gone against Jews?
They came to them. Grecians came. The question is, wouldn't it have been contrary to the Matthew 10 commandment to not go to the Gentiles? Well, that is one of the arguments, but the issue is the Grecians have come to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 2, they were there. They were mentioned. And in Acts chapter 6, they were mentioned. And here they are again. There's more of them that have shown up in Acts chapter 9. Since they're in the Jews' religion. Otherwise, why would they be going to Jerusalem if they're a Grecian? The word Grecian means of the nature of and acts like or is in accordance with the Greek societal living and so forth, the Greek society. In other words, they were Grecian in practice, in practical living practice. If they had joined themselves up with the apostles as they had in Acts 2 and in Acts chapter 6 and apparently here in Acts chapter 9, then they were Grecians who had seen and believed in the Lord Jesus Christ through the words of the apostles. So they're not exactly like going to the Gentiles here. The Gentiles, that's what upset Peter in Acts chapter 10. He had to go to one. And so in Acts 2, 6, and 9, it's not about going to Grecians. Grecians came to them. And so here's Saul speaking to them. And they get mad about it. Good question. The question is, what was he saying that would make Gentiles who were in the Jews' religion here in Peter's preaching, actually, what was he saying to them that would make them so mad they wanted to slay him? Well, obviously, we don't have a narrative on it. But I know what he was called to. He was called to preach to Gentiles. And he understood, even as early as Acts chapter 9, as he was in the synagogue in verse 20 of Acts chapter 9 in Damascus, he understood as early as then that it had something to do with going to the Jew first, which the further he went in his ministry, going to the Jew first, the more he explained. Look over in Acts chapter 13. In Acts 13, when he's in the synagogue, he preaches in the synagogue in Antioch in Pisidia, and the Jews don't like it, and the Gentiles do. Verse 44 with me now. And the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you, but seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, without carrying that any further, if we assume that he started preaching back here in Acts 9, when we come over here and we get all the way to Acts 13, then we could see very plainly, Jew first, and also the Gentile. Now, that I think that's my point in Acts 9. He had been at Damascus. He goes to the apostles in Acts chapter 9, and he obviously is not about to even try to change the apostles' mind about what they should be preaching, and yet there stood those Grecians. Now, I don't know if this was sort of an obstinance on Paul's part or not, Saul's part or not, or if it's just a lack of understanding on his part. I don't know whether I can believe that or not. But nevertheless, these are not the Grecians. Now, in Acts chapter 11, we're not in Jerusalem. Here is Jerusalem. Now we're in Acts chapter 11. Grecians, no. Acts 11, Antioch in Syria, which is not Jerusalem. Read this. Verse 20, in the context of it, it's talking about a great number of Grecians. And turned to the Lord. Verse 22. Then tidings of these things came unto the ears of the church which was in Jerusalem, and they sent that he should go as far as Antioch. Well, the church that was in Jerusalem, though there were larger in number than Acts chapter 8, verse 3, it centered on the 12 apostles. As Peter and James, as were two of the ones that Paul visited when he went there in Acts chapter 9. The church in Jerusalem centered on what the apostles were teaching. So the apostles hear about what's going on in Antioch in Syria, and it's about the Grecians in verse 20, and how many of them were turning to the Lord and believing, and they send Barnabas. Now when they sent Barnabas, verse 22, it says, they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as Antioch. Now, there's two things I like to mention about this. In Acts chapter 11, Barnabas was sent from Jerusalem. He went from Jerusalem, they sent him very distinct. About the authority of the 12 apostles. They told Barnabas to go as far as Antioch with full. Then Peter and the 12 apostles and the other 11 sent out Barnabas and said, go as far as Antioch. Now, I don't know about you. Based on the Holy Spirit. That's tough, isn't it? So we got to read how come. Wow. And much people was added unto the Lord. Then departed Barnabas to Tarsus. He was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit. Isn't that what the verse said? Seek Saul in error. No, it cannot. But wait. Back to the thought about what happened to Barnabas. The city coming down from out of heaven and on and on. All of the things that you know about Matthew, Hebrews, and Revelation, put it together in your mind. I don't believe he could. I don't believe it would have been possible for him to do so. So he goes and he gets Saul. Verse 26. And when he had found him, he brought him unto Antioch. And it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. And the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. Now, let me keep reading here. And then these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch, and there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all of the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Let me ask you a question. Where did these prophets come from? Come from Jerusalem. Ain't that something? How come they came down there? These prophets from Jerusalem. How come they come down there where Barnabas had disobeyed the 12 and gone and got Saul and brought him back there, and he'd been there a year? How come these prophets came from Jerusalem to this place? Yes, it was by the Holy Spirit. They signified by the Spirit. Hold on there to Acts chapter 11 and go to Luke 16. Antioch in Syria. No synagogue mentioned there. Barnabas down, saw that the Grecians had believed, went and got Saul, the apostle Saul. He came back with Barnabas and preached for a year. And then prophets came from Jerusalem and told them about the dearth that was going to hit at a certain time. And as you on there in Acts chapter 11, it says they took up the collection and Barnabas and Saul took it back to Jerusalem. But now notice, why Antioch? Why where Barnabas and Saul was? Luke chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. The idea was that there's a possibility he's going to lose his stewardship. Keep reading. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig to beg. I am ashamed. In other words, there had to be another way for this man to make it. He couldn't work. Couldn't work? He says, I cannot dig. Had a bad back. He had my back. Can't dig. Keep telling Barbara that. Don't make any difference. He says, to beg I am ashamed, and he cannot dig. Well, I want you to think in your mind about types in the Bible. Why can't he work? Well, he's a steward. What would he do to the laboring group of people by working? I'm not trying to get into a union squabble here. Just want you to understand the concept here. Notice, if you will, now in verse 4. He says, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. A steward is one who handles that which belongs to another. He's a stewarden. Verse 5. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. He said unto him, take thy bill and sit down quickly and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill and write 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. Now, what do you see in there that's wisdom? And that's little L on Lord there. It's just the Lord of the parable. What was it that was so wise about what the steward did? Yes, but why was that wise? Because he wasn't going to get anything later. Well, what in the world kind of a parable is this for Jesus to be telling the 12 apostles? Exactly what they needed to know about the fact that what they were doing wasn't going to work. Look at the next verse. "And I, Jesus Christ, say unto you, the apostles, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations." And the idea of everlasting habitations there is the Greek, in the Greek, it would come out to be like on a to be able to continue. And so the everlasting habitations there is the way you live is the way you're going to live. Well, what did they do? What did they have to do in order to have everlasting habitations then? They had to make to themselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, because he says, fail. Now, if the Lord said, when you fail, would you believe you're going to fail? I believe you would believe he's going to fail. If the Lord said, when ye fail. So, here's the 12 apostles and the people who gather around them now, back to Acts chapter 11. Here's the 12 apostles and the people who gather around them in Acts chapter 11. They sent Barnabas as far as Antioch. The Lord was on Paul, Barnabas and Saul. They taught there. The believers were called Christians, and on and on and on in Acts chapter 11 in Antioch, where the Lord had something going on different than the 12 apostles had going on. So what did the 12 apostles do? They gave somebody, a bunch of prophets, one of them named Agabus, at least they gave them leave to go to Antioch and to prophesy in the name of the Lord that which should befall them. Say, did the 12 apostles know they were failing at that point in time? Nah. But it was a sign to them. Say, did they quit? Nah. They didn't quit. But it still was a sign to them. So what difference does this make? I want you to notice the difference. Look in Acts chapter 12. Verse 1. Now about that time, that would be the time that Barnabas and Saul, verse 30 of chapter 11 says, they sent it to the elders, the gift, the collection, by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now, the idea in the context here is that it pleased the Jews that he killed James. So he takes the next one he can find, which is Peter. Now, there's a problem with taking Peter into prison, and Herod don't know this. To take Peter into prison and intend to kill him was already contrary to God's word. In the book of John, last chapter of the book of John, the Lord told Peter, when thou art old, when thou art old. Well, that would be just as solid a statement to Peter that he was going to be an old man as would have been when ye fail in Luke 16, for them to know they were going to fail. I mean, you just got to let the English words be what they are. So here's Peter taken into prison. People are praying for him. Peter has the word of the Lord that says he's going to be old. And sure enough, Peter doesn't die in prison. Notice, if you will, verse 7, in prison. It says, "And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals, and so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee and follow me. And he went out and followed him, and wist not that it was true which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. In other words, I guess he dreamed he was still in prison, right? When they were past the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel, and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Wow. Of a surety. He had the word of the Lord on it, but now he knows for sure, since he's standing out in the middle of the street in the middle of the night. So that when Barnabas, when God saw, then Barnabas was attached to the people in Antioch. 1 year later, some prophets go down to Antioch and talk about a dearth, and Barnabas and Saul, two guys who cannot fit the mold of Jerusalem, they take the gift back to Jerusalem. In the meantime, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came to hearken, named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, Thou art mad. Now it's fascinating to me that they were in there praying for Peter. She says he's there, and they don't believe her, think she's crazy. Pretty interesting stuff, isn't it? Verse 15, they said unto her, Thou art mad, but she can constantly affirm that it was even so. Then said they, It is his angel. If you ever had any question about Jews having guardian angels, you ought to pay close attention to that little phrase right there. These people sitting inside the house thought that the guy standing out the gate was Peter's angel. That's why Rhoda knew who he was. There's this angel out there that looked like Peter. Why else would they say such a thing as that? Next verse. 16. But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go show these things unto James. I, for one, have to get back in charge of this whole affair. Was that wasn't what your verse said? Oh. He said, Go show these things unto James, because we've now put him in charge, and I'm no longer in charge. That wasn't what it said either, was it? Always be careful not to add too much to Scripture. But he said, Go show these things unto James, last part of verse 17 now, and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place, and the Lord doesn't bother telling you where he went. Well, that may tell the church at Jerusalem where Peter went. Not where he went. I haven't got the foggiest idea. He shows up in Acts chapter 15 by name. Says a short little 3-verse speech, I believe it is. And you don't hear from him again in the book of Acts. Now, don't tell me, no matter how much I harp on all of this, and it seems like I'm wearing this thing down to the bone here, don't tell me there's not a great deal of significance between about the things that happened there between Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 12. Come on, this is a big deal. Here's Paul out here preaching. He preaches the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation. A gospel which the Apostle Peter did not know nor had any clue of until he heard it from Paul. Christ died for our sins, was buried, was raised again for our justification. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Paul preached that. Peter didn't. Barnabas was with the 12 and left them in favor of that gospel. Barnabas and Paul took the gift back to Jerusalem as aliens. I don't mean literally, but they were not in the same group, don't you understand? Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Jesus had said to them. And so here's Barnabas and Saul taking this gift from Antioch back there. Piles and piles and piles of the mammon of unrighteousness. It wasn't a bunch of Jews down there in Antioch that gave those gifts. It was a bunch Paul and Barnabas had been preaching to for a year. So he's preaching the gospel of Christ. Hey, who did stop preaching the gospel of the kingdom? They had no right to stop preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and they never did stop preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Paul never preached the gospel of the kingdom. He never knew the gospel of the kingdom, and he couldn't preach it because he had that kingdom. Never the twain shall meet. The issue of the things that happen between Acts chapter 8 and Acts chapter 12 are monument to the Lord's will. The Lord's will. So what was the Lord's will? Precisely what you read. No more, no less. The Lord was seeing to it that people who had the privilege of the gospel of the kingdom maintained the privilege of the gospel of the kingdom. And the Lord was seeing to it that the gospel of Christ, which would save anyone who believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, was able to go where people would believe it. That's what he did. And he did it on a continual basis. The Lord did, I mean. The Lord handled this. We can just get glimpses of how the Lord made the transition. But the glimpses sometimes are bright lights. Like the deal about Barnabas following the leadership of the 12. Like the deal about Agabus, obviously a Jewish name, coming down from Jerusalem and prophesying there's going to be a dearth. Nobody else had ever said anything about a dearth. It wasn't in the newscasters. There wasn't nobody from the Roman army that, or the Roman hierarchy that was telling everybody there's going to be a dearth. They didn't know that. How come Agabus knew that? The Lord told him. How come the Lord told him? Because he's caring for his own. David said, I've been young and now am old. I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. Remember the steward? He said, I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. Didn't the Lord tell the 12 apostles, upon telling them to sell out and have all things common, give up all that you've got, and on and on and on, weren't some of his last words, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the earth? Didn't he say that to them? Well, then was he with them? Yep, he was. And so there you are, going from Acts chapter 8 to Acts chapter 12, and you're getting some pictures of how the Lord handled this transition, even though many things we don't know. Now, whatever you heard me say here tonight, that either I admitted that I couldn't prove or you don't think I can prove, don't you dare repeat it. But you can repeat what the Scripture says about it. Over and over and over. And I would implore you to study those chapters just like you study Romans through Philemon, just like you study Ephesians chapter 3, just like you study any other passage of Scripture so that you know it. Look at Acts chapter 8, 9, 10, 11, and the first part of 12. Well, all of 12 really, until you get down there to Peter going away, Acts chapter 12, verse 17. Study that on the basis of how the Lord was operating, getting people from one gospel to the other without the two getting all mixed up and fired up together there and having a fight. There was no fight until you get to Acts chapter 14 and some people who were trying to get Paul's group, if you will, to keep the law, got out of place. There was no other argument. Anybody got a question? Yes, sir. from Acts 10:35. Oh, Cornelius' salvation. From Cornelius' salvation to Acts chapter 15. I believe it was years. I'm sorry. It's close to 14 years, probably more than 14 years. In Acts chapter 9, based upon Galatians 1, Saul was 3 years getting back to Jerusalem. Then it's after that that Peter goes to Cornelius. But it's just 17 years from Saul getting saved until Acts 15. So it looks like it'd be 14 years or thereabouts, maybe a little longer than 14 years. He was with the 12 when Saul came from Damascus down to Jerusalem, and then he escorted him, if you will, to Tarsus. But Barnabas was back with the 12 apostles in Acts chapter 11. So I would assume that after he took Saul to Tarsus, he went back to Jerusalem, full of an apostle.
So then there's no indication, except we read over here in Acts 15 for Barnabas and Paul. There's really no indication that Barnabas, I wonder what led him to believe what Paul taught. I mean, you know, he was with
the 12. Well, in a sense we do. The question about whether or not Barnabas, how did Barnabas go from the 12's doctrine to Paul's doctrine would be found, I think, in the fact of Acts chapter 13, now verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work of preaching," as in Antioch for that year, and he probably had. But if he wasn't, he had no choice but to follow Paul here, because when Saul gets his name changed to Paul in verse 9, then in the gospel of Christ, Barnabas was in agreement with him. So, ever how it occurred, and I would suspect that it occurred in Acts chapter 11, when the Holy Ghost sent him down, Barnabas, being filled with the Holy Ghost, would have known that he had just violated what the 12 apostles told him to do, and so he would have had to have subscribed to Paul's message and wouldn't even been saved.
You start looking at this seriously, like we've been doing here, you think, well, where did this happen? Why did that take place?
Indeed.
No
point about these chapters. If you stay in the chapters, things will pop off the page at you, and you put them where they belong. Like the deal about the Grecians. I never got back to that the way I wanted to, but the deal about the Grecians, the very idea that someone once said that the Grecians were Greek-speaking Jews, ran like...